Blessing to be here tonight, and certainly appreciate the good, humble prayer that's been prayed, and appreciate the sweet hospitality of the church. Great blessing to be in Brother Joe and Sister Ramona's home, and appreciate their sweet hospitality, and the wonderful, sweet hospitality of Union Church. I've felt loved here for many years and continue to feel the love of the Lord in this place. Very thankful to the Lord, I believe, for already being with us in the song service. And very thankful for your prayers, and ask that you continue to pray for me as I stand before you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms. The 19th chapter of the book of Psalms. This was a psalm penned by David, the great king of Israel. No king of Israel, I think, was any greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also a shepherd. And David spent a lot of time keeping watch over the sheep. If you look at when Samuel went to the house of Jesse to anoint a king among his sons, seven of Jesse's sons come out before Samuel, and the Lord tells him each time, this isn't the one. And then Samuel asked Jesse, he said, are these all of them? And he said, well, there's one. He keepeth the sheep. It's almost like Jesse wasn't even thinking about David. But I'll tell you, God Almighty was thinking about David. David spent a lot of time keeping the sheep. We're told that the shepherds in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth, they were keeping watch over their flock by night. David had a lot of time to look at the Lord's creation, both in the day and in the night. And the Lord blesses him to pen this psalm that are not the words of David, but they're the words of the Lord himself, as is every word of the Holy Scriptures. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. David would write, the heavens declare the glory of God. He spent a lot of time out at night with those sheep, and he could look up in the heavens and see the moon and the stars, and was just overcome with the beauty of the Lord's creation and with the declaration by that creation of the Lord's glory. You know, I've often been reminded in the Scripture how the Lord's physical creation is somewhat a picture of his spiritual creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at the Corinth and say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he describes our new birth as being a new creation, that we're a new creature. If you look at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, I think we'll see some similarities between the Lord's creation of this physical creation and the Lord's creation of us in the new birth. Said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, it doesn't sound like a place you'd want to go visit on vacation, does it? It also reminds me of a description of a dead alien sinner. The earth was without form void, empty, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Sounds like a dead alien sinner. What made the difference? Man? Now remember, man wasn't here. Could man take any credit for the physical creation? No, he wasn't here. In the beginning, God. God gets all the honor and God gets all the glory for the beauty of his creation. What made the difference? And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. What made the difference in this creation that was dark and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep? The Spirit of Almighty God made the difference. What made the difference in our life when we were dead alien sinners, dead in trespasses and sin? What made the difference? Us? No. The Spirit of God moved across the face of the water, and we were born again by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit of God. What then happens? And God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God Almighty looked over the darkness of this universe, and God Almighty said, "Let there be light." And light streamed all across this universe. You know what made the difference in us as dead alien sinners? When the Lord Jesus spoke with his life-giving voice and he said, "Live," and we lived, and he put a light inside of us. And it's a light that'll be there, will never be extinguished till he comes again. That light is within us in the new birth. So I see some similarities here again between God's physical creation and his spiritual creation. Said the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what the physical creation does. What are we to do as his spiritual creation? We're to declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. That word uttereth literally means to gush forth, to come forth. He said every day the physical creation of the Lord declares the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, declares God's glory. Every day when that sun rises, it declares the glory of God. Every day in the brightness of the sun, God's physical creation declares the glory of God. And night unto night showeth knowledge. At night, God's creation. The moon and the stars, they declare his glory. They declare his glory in the daytime, the creation does. And his physical creation declares his glory at night. We as God's spiritual creation are to declare his glory in the daytime. We're to declare his glory at night. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, where he tells his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." Why did he say that? Because God had put a light inside of them when he born them again. He said, "Ye are the light of the world." He said, "A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. So it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back, tell you what a great person you are. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What's our job as the spiritual creation of the Lord is for us to declare the glory of God. We do that by letting our light shine. You may say, Brother Mark, I thought you said the Lord put a light within us and that light's never going out. I did. But that light can be blocked. You remember what happened in the story of Gideon? There, Gideon, God uses Gideon, not a soldier, but a farmer, to go and fight a great battle against the enemies of Israel. I say fight a great battle. Wasn't much of a battle. The Lord fought the battle. But he sends Gideon as the head of the army with only what ultimately is 300 men against a host of over 135,000 of the enemy. Remember what God told him to do? He told him in the middle watch of the night, the very middle of the night, to surround the enemy, and they were to have trumpets in their right hand and lamps within clay pitchers in their left hand. And on the command of Gideon, they were to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They were to blast with those 300 trumpets against the enemies of Israel. And they were to break the clay pitcher so the lamps within the clay pitchers should show forth. So the enemies of Israel, all of a sudden in the middle of the night, hear the blast of 300 Israeli trumpets, and they see the light of 300 of the soldiers of Israel. And they get so scared, they begin to fight one another. What would have happened if they hadn't broke the clay pitchers? Those lamps within the pitchers would have still been shining. But those enemy soldiers would have never seen them, because the clay pitcher blocks the light. I could have an extremely strong flashlight up here tonight and it'd be on. But if I pushed it up against the pulpit, the light is blocked and you don't ever see it. The light's on, but the light's blocked. You know, we have the light that the Lord put within us. In an old vessel of clay called this old flesh. And sometimes Mark Quarles' vessel of clay blocks the light that the Lord's put inside of me. He's put that light in there to shine out, to shine forth, to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to my family, to be a blessing to the church. But sometimes my flesh blocks the light. Sometimes I say, I'm going to do it my way. And the light that the Lord's put within me doesn't shine forth. Here we have a sweet picture in Psalms chapter 19 of the physical creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. In the daytime, it declares the glory of God. And at night, it declares the glory of God. So might it be in my life. I'm never off duty when it comes to glorifying my Heavenly Father. He's done so much for me. It says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, the same sunrise I see in English is the same sunrise a Spanish-speaking person sees in Spanish. And in any language, whatever the language may be, all across the face of this globe, whatever the language may be, the heavens declare the glory of God. It speaks in every language. You know what the Lord's put inside of us in the new birth? Galatians chapter 5 describes the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's aspects of those traits that speak in every life. Most cultures understand what a smile means. Most cultures and languages understand what a loving look means and what a tender touch of affection means. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, that is their measuring line, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, He has set a tabernacle for the Son. A tabernacle was a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. The Lord had His tabernacle in the wilderness because it was always on the move. You remember the children of Israel were to watch the very glory of God that was portrayed by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. God's glory. There in that pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night was always shining and representing the presence and the glory of God. And the children of Israel were to watch that. And when God moved, they were to move. They'd pack up that tabernacle and that tabernacle moved. It was in a different place. As God moved, they moved. It says this Son in them, in this God's creation here in the sky, He has set a tabernacle for the Son. Because the Son's on the move. We see the sun rise, and we see the sun set. The sun in the Bible is a sweet emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look in the very last book of the Old Testament, to the very end of the Old Testament. And that's we're coming to a place where there's going to be 400 years of silence. 400 years between Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament. If I was going to be silent for a long time, and I knew it, one of the last things I said, I guarantee you, it'd be important. It wouldn't be frivolous if I know I'm not going to speak for a long time. Look at some of the last words of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness. That word Son is S-U-N, but it's capitalized. It's painting a portrait of the literal sun that we see in the sky, being a picture of the ultimate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's talking about a person. That's why it's capitalized. It says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's fixing to be a prophetic silence for 400 years. And he's telling them, unto you that fear my name, one sweet day the Son of Righteousness is going to arise. He's going to have healing in his wings. Hang on. Wait for the sunrise. There's going to be a night, but wait for the sunrise because King Jesus is coming and the Son of Righteousness is going to arise. And when he arrives, he's got healing in his wings. For 400 years, there was silence. It's almost as if we're sitting waiting for a show to start, some play to start, and the curtains are closed. And everybody's silent. Everybody's waiting. For 400 years, those curtains had been closed. Then all of a sudden, the curtains open and you got John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Son has risen. He's got healing in his wings. What did he come to do? John chapter 1. He's talking about that capital W word, the Lord Jesus. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
The word literally means tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory. It's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of righteousness had come with healing in his wings. We see there in Psalms chapter 19, he made a tabernacle. In it's a tabernacle for the Son. We see a sweet picture, I believe, of the Lord Jesus there. Then it says, which is as a bridegroom. Just talking about the Son. That's a picture of Christ. I love what it says in the book of Revelation about the Lord Jesus, where it says he's the root and the offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. That's the Son. He's the bright and morning star. Now we see another emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The Lord Jesus, so much in the Bible, is proclaimed as our bridegroom, and we, the church, as his bride. I love quoting from Ephesians chapter 5 and weddings, where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Husband, Christ, wife, church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. I'll tell you, that's not what we looked at like when the Lord found us. We were dark and black. The prophets would describe us as we were as a dead baby cast out, polluted in our own blood. It's one of the ugliest images you could imagine, the way the picture is painted of us. Polluted. Dirty, filthy. Our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But I'll tell you, because of the precious blood of the living Word, he's made us without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, that we should be holy, without blemish. We are his bride. Said he's as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Here's the bridegroom. Now you can see him. Now you can gaze upon him. Now you can behold him. The bridegroom's come out of his chamber. We're blessed to see that in the church of the Lord Jesus. You know, in weddings in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, the focus was not on the bride. The focus was on the groom. It wasn't here comes the bride. It was here comes the groom. It's been interesting as I've tried to conduct wedding ceremonies, the different angles I've had of the groom and of the bride. I want to go to a place in Song of Solomon, and I was debating when to go here in this analogy that we'll try to paint. But I'll go ahead and go here now and kind of lay a little bit of a foundation. Song of Solomon, which is that great love story between the bridegroom, the kingly groom, bridegroom, and his bride. Let's look at what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 4.
Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Here's the bridegroom, the kingly bridegroom talking to his bride. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, from and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the lepers. Leopards, I should say, not lepers. Then he says this. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Here's the bridegroom that's come out of his chamber. Here's the bridegroom talking to his bride, and he said, I'm ravished with your love. Even with just one of your eyes, I'm ravished. That word ravished literally has the connotation. One of its meanings is to be transported by love. Here the bridegroom is so enamored with his bride. He loves her so much. He said, I'm ravished by thy love. We had a few couples get married at Providence Church where I try to pastor over the course of a year. One of those, I was blessed to be a minister conducting the ceremony, and I was standing here, and Brother Ruffin Myrick, one of our faithful young members, was right here. And so I'm right there by him as he first gives a glimpse of the bride. And I'm looking at the bride, his beautiful bride, Sister Eliza, coming down the aisle. But I want to see Brother Ruffin's face when he sees his bride. When he first gazed upon her, his knees kind of buckled. I thought for a minute, I'm like, whoa, stay with me, brother. Don't go down. When he first saw his bride, he was so enamored with her. He was so ravished with her that it was this, he was transported with love. And it was a sweet, sweet view of his face as he beheld his bride. But I kind of got the side angle. He's right here, and I'm kind of looking to the side. A few months later, I not only helped perform the ceremony for a wedding, I was the bride's father. So as I was walking her down the aisle, I got the same view of the groom's face as my daughter, the bride, got. Wasn't a side angle. It was dead on. As I'm walking my daughter down the aisle, and boy, that happened fast. You bring her home from the hospital, and the very next day, you're walking her down the aisle. It feels like that quick. Feels like that quick. Walking her down the aisle. When we came through those doors, there's the groom. He had come out of his chamber, and he's there beholding his bride. As we approached, it was obvious from every look upon his face and every bit of his physical appearance that he was ravished with his bride. What a sweet blessing that is. When we think of that in the context of our husband, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. The bridegroom's come out of his chamber. And we're blessed to see him look upon us. And he, though unworthy as we were, he is ravished with our love. He is transported with His love for us. What a blessing. We're blessed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to from time to time get glimpses of our bridegroom, our husband, our Redeemer, our kingly bridegroom who comes out of His chamber to be with us. What a blessing. He's as a bridegroom coming out of His chamber and as a strong man to runaways. What a blessing that His love for us is so great and so marvelous and so extraordinary that He would be ravished with our love. I thought of different ways that, different angles we can have of our bridegroom. We're blessed to look in the Holy Scriptures and we see Him prior to Him coming to this low ground of sin and sorrow. He's in heaven in all the glory and majesty. He prays in John chapter 17, "Restore with me that glory which I had with thee before the world was." We sing our kingly husband in glory, in heaven in immortal glory before time ever was. Then we see Him conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We see Him come all the way from heaven's pure world to His low ground of sin and sorrow. And the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in His wings. His birth is announced by a heavenly chorus who sing praises unto God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The bridegroom came from heaven to this low ground of sin and sorrow for us, His bride. We have the view of Him walking along the hills of Galilee, doing many great miracles. Healing the lame, touching the lepers, preaching the gospel to the poor, and raising the dead to life. Then we see Him, our bridegroom, on the cross of Calvary, taking every single sin of the bride, every single sin that we ever have committed or commit. He took them all upon Himself on the cross of Calvary, and in 6 hours upon that cruel cross, He endured the equivalent of a punishment of an everlasting hell for all of His bride. He cried out unto the Father as He was drinking the cup of the wrath of God that my sins deserved and that your sins deserved. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He died for us. The bridegroom had come out of His chamber. He was ravished with our love. And that love moved Him all the way to that cruel cross to die for our sins. And He said, "It is finished." And He meant what He said. The work of redemption was complete. Every single sin of every single one of His bride was put away and separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Never, ever, ever, ever to be remembered again. No, we're not going to get to heaven and books are going to be opened with our sins in it. They've been paid for on the cross. They'll never be brought up again. Praise God. Praise God. Then we see our bridegroom go into the tomb.
But he wasn't going to be there long. He had said, after 3 days, I will
rise again.
Death couldn't hold him. He rose on the third day. And after 40 days, showing himself alive, showing himself that he had risen from the dead, that he arose in power and great glory, he showed himself alive for 40 days. And many saw him. Then he ascends up into heaven. We see our bridegroom going up. But we got a bridegroom that can be in more than one place at one time. He went up to seat at the right hand of the Father in power and in glory. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 said, when he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't have any help. We didn't help him. The preacher didn't help him. The evangelist didn't help him. He fought that battle on Calvary's tree alone. And he reigned victorious. And he went to be at the right hand of the Father. He ascends up into heaven. But you look through the book of Acts, it's plain the Lord's still with his church. Right after he ascends, some of the accounts will say the Lord was working with them. And the disciples were not in despondency because their bridegroom was still with them and blessing them with his Spirit. He said, I'll still comfort you. John 14, he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. He said, I'll come to you. I'll come to you. When you need me the most, I'll be there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. One sweet day, we'll see our bridegroom come out of his chamber. And he'll come with the voice of the archangel. He'll come with the trump of God. He'll come back to get every single bit of his beloved bride. And he'll take us home to be with us, with him, forever in heaven and immortal glory. Because he's still ravished with our love. And that great love that brought him down to die on the cross will cause him to come down again and gather up all his bride. And take us home to be with him in his abode forever and ever. And ever, we'll see our bridegroom in a far more glorious way than we've even been blessed to see him here in the church of the Lord Jesus. We've had a taste of it, but then we're going to have the fullness of our bridegroom. What a wonderful blessing. May God bless us to rejoice that he's as a bridegroom that's come out of his chamber and we're blessed to see glimpses of his love and of his glory even now. May we be a bride that declares the glory of God like his creation. That we declare it in the daytime, we declare it at night, and we ever live to serve and to honor our bridegroom which has done so much for us. May God richly bless you.